Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come together in the Word. We know, Lord, that we human beings would just make a chaos out of the Word of God if we didn't have your help. No matter how much we know, and we really know so little anyway, no matter how much we've studied, we still don't know anything. But we pray that here this afternoon, the Holy Spirit will take the simple instruments and use us to somehow come to the knowledge of the Word. In Christ's name, amen. We were talking about the Greek, studying Greek. Down there at our institution, the guys take Greek for 4 years before we turn them loose, you know. And even then, they go on. One guy that's with us now, in fact, he's going to be working there as a sort of an executive assistant to take care of all the administration of the operation down there. And he went through the four-year program. He's an old Navy man, incidentally. So he went through the four-year program, but he's still been studying the language intensely. In fact, he takes all these tapes of mine, and tapes that were made from the Institute sessions, and he takes the Greek words out of them and my definitions of them, which I used to give a lot in the classroom, and he's cataloging them and comparing them with other lexicon meanings and so forth on his own. So he's been digging into it for 5 or 6 years now. And he may come out knowing something, but I just heard too many guys in the pulpit who know a little bit of Greek make some pretty dumb statements about it. If I have to pardon me for saying that, but it's true. All right. I'm going to move on here, skipping over some things, but verse 9, Paul says, I pray this, that your love may abound more and more in thorough knowledge and all sound judgments, to the end that you may approve the things that are different. The things that differ here. The Greek word means to be discriminating. We don't, as Christians, put much of a premium on being sophisticated. You know what I mean? We don't feel that our big job in this world is learning how to savor the finest things of life, you know. So we don't become normally, unless we picked it up beforehand, as some of us may have. We're not connoisseurs of wine and, you know, all that kind of baloney. See that. But if you talk about people in the world with discriminating taste, we use that expression, discriminating people. We mean by that people that know, you know, just how to hold a fork and where to eat and how the best wines to use and all that kind of baloney. So that we call those, I don't know whether they're worth a nickel, those kind of people, but at least that's what we mean when we say they're discriminating, right? Okay, now, Paul is using it here in the sense of being able to tell the difference between the stuff that's worthwhile and the stuff that isn't in the world. Discriminating, meaning in the spiritual sense that people that follow Christ have the kind of knowledge and judgment. I mean, they have the kind of savvy. Now, maybe you don't use that word. When I was a kid, a youth, we had a word called savvy. I don't think they use it anymore. We always said, well, somebody's got savvy. No. The word savvy meant, of course, that they knew they'd been around the block a couple of times, and they knew where the drinking fountain was. Okay, it comes, of course, from a lot of the Romance languages, which means all the languages built off of the Roman or Latin language. That's what Romance languages are, not the language of lovers. Romance languages are the languages that were built off of Latin. In the Romance languages, that word means knowledge or to know. In Spanish, saber. In French, savoir. The same word in a lot of different languages. To know, savvy means to know. Now, what he's talking about here is that when you have Christ in your heart, you get some savvy about what life is for, what it's all about. You have probably seen or met or know, you probably know guys that are maybe twice your age or guys that are older than you are, even guys that have been around. Maybe you know guys that have been in the outfit here for 20 years, you know. So in their terms of their private life, they still do a lot of dumb things. Gets involved with the women in the wrong way. There's a lot of dumb things. See? Even at his age. In fact, the guy that goes out and ties one on every night or something like that, it's dumb. So, a lot of people in this world never learned how to live smart, you know. How to do what's smart. You only got one life. You might as well handle it right. People take better care of their wheels than they do it themselves. Some guy buys a new speedster, hot rod, whatever it is he wants to go for. He takes the thing and he polishes it up. And he keeps it all fixed up. And if he's smart, you know, he takes care of his car. Okay, so he's polishing the old car, sucking on his cigarettes. And he's polishing the old car, burning up his lungs, and keeping his car shine. It's stupid, right? We all know it's stupid. But then the human brain was not always great in some of those areas. A lot of things we know are stupid, but we do them anyway. Sometimes the willpower just doesn't handle it. This is really the whole burden of these things that Paul is saying. That is the whole thrust of it. Paul says, when you've got Christ in your life, you have the basis for having a grasp of life that helps you do what is right. Now you see, the guy takes care of his car. He may figure when he goes out and spend, a guy leaves the Navy, let's say. He gets phased out, right? Okay. He's got $5,000 in his pocket. So he go out and buy some wheels. That's fine. Good idea. It's a nice thing to do. And he may figure, well, it's the last time I'll really have that kind of dough in my pocket. I'm going to get a real good piece of equipment, see. So he buys the unit and he goes out and he wants it to last. If he's smart, he wants it to last. So he takes care of it. But here's his life, see. It's the only one he's got. He's not going to get another one. But he didn't take care of it. I'm not talking really about the body. Most of us punish that. But I'm talking about our soul, you know, about our inner person. Where instead of doing the things that are right and the things that will build our lives and the things that will be important, we do the things that kind of hold us down, hold us back. When I was teaching a lot of classes in the area of psychology and sociology and so forth, I used to talk about the difference between, and I think I may have talked about it once here to this group, but last year or something. But anyway, difference between constructive liberties and destructive liberties. Now, in constructive liberty, you have the freedom. Let's say, for example, a kid that's in school, in high school, you've got the freedom to learn something, to study, to get a diploma, and if he does his, if he studies well, does his homework and everything, he's going to be graduating with the ability now to make wider choices. Now he can go to college if he wants to, or he can get better jobs or whatever. And if he does those things well, he's got even more wider choices, you see. And he keeps, the more a person takes advantage of his liberties constructively, the wider the choices are in his life. Destructive liberties of the freedom to destroy ourselves. There's one freedom. Young people like to talk about freedom, you know, and that's a big thing with them. Young people think that freedom means they can just go out and do anything they want to do. But there is a thing called destructive freedom, and nobody in the world can take away the liberty of a person to destroy themselves. If you don't destroy yourself one way, you can destroy yourself another. Even if they would shackle a person and keep them from going out and doing any bodily harm to themselves, they can destroy themselves inside. That's destructive liberty. And destructive liberty has a way of always narrowing the choices. The kid in school, for example, who instead of looking at the freedom to study, looks at the freedom not to study. Nobody can make a person learn. You can't take away a kid's liberty not to learn. So he takes the liberty not to learn. And he gets poor grades, and that starts narrowing his choices. He can't finish high school, doesn't get the grades, can't go on to college, can't get as good a job, therefore can't do some of the things he wants to do, you know. So always his choices are narrow. So you see the difference between destructive liberty and constructive liberty. In the faith, it's the same thing. You have the liberty to go on with Christ, to build your life, to take advantage of the opportunity to learn the Word and to follow Christ and do the things He wants you to do. And every time you make a choice in Christ's direction, you open up the horizons of opportunity, you see. Every time you make a choice that is in your favor against Christ, you narrow the opportunities. The way our brains are built, when you make a choice, something goes on in your brain. It isn't just that you do something, it is that a thought goes through your head and gets put on your brain, inscribed there. People who make poor choices run the risk of having patterns in the brain that are difficult to overcome. I don't say they can't be, they're just difficult to overcome. If you make too many poor choices, you got such a maze of confusion up there in that noodle of yours that you just can't think straight. There are people whose lives are so screwed up that they just never will be able to, they'll never straighten them out.
No way out.
It isn't that one mistake does that. I wouldn't ever want you to think.
Is there no way out? Are there people like that?
Yes and no. But there are people who, and I've worked with them, there are people whose lives have been out of order as long as I've known them, and I don't see much hope of there ever being anything but out of order the rest of their days. And they just squirrel around from one thing to another. There was a guy that was going to come to the Institute down there who'd been involved in the drug scene pretty heavily. But he got out. I mean, the Lord helped him. But he had to have some really rigid support here until he got himself really organized. But he had a good mind and a real heart for Christ, a good heart for the Lord. And he'd gotten into trouble with the law. He came to me one day and he said, look, he said, I really want to get my life straightened out. And he said, I'd like to go to the Institute if I can. And I said, well, okay, take you in. One condition, you got to cut the ties with your situation over here. I want you to come here and stay, at that time, not at the place itself. We had an apartment building over there where a bunch of guys were staying, and they offered him a room with them. I said, you come over here, cut all the ties. He had a girl over there that was, he was monkeying around with her, and I said, you got to cut all that stuff, because I said, if you don't, you're going to be sucked right back down into the thing. So he was all set to come. I arranged for a work for him. I worked it out with his dad to help support him a little bit. Everything arranged. I had an apartment set up for him. One of the guys was going to let him stay with him in his apartment. Everything was all set. The guy was moving his stuff in. He didn't want to give up the girl. And she had been living at his folks' home, his parents' home. That was one of the reasons why I wanted to cut the ties there. See, because bad news. So he was going to, the girl had been in trouble with her parents. That's why she was over there. She'd had trouble. And it was, it was probably bad, but not necessarily bad. You know what I mean? It was anyway. But I said, look, you got to get her back home and come here. And that was a tough order, but he was going to do it. So I said to him, now you meet me at such and such a time, such a place. And I said, if you will meet me there with all this other stuff cut, girl back home, cut off the home, you're here, you meet me here at this place, at this hour, and then we'll go on to the Institute and you're in. Okay, so the guy had moved all his stuff over even then. Okay, so he came. I said, did you get it taken care of? Get the girl back home? Yeah, everything's all set. I said, what do you got in the trunk of your car? All the girl's clothes. He said, I didn't get quite time to get all that, but he said, I'll go back and do that, then I'll come back and meet you. Never saw him again. I don't know, I can't say I never saw him again. He never made it. He came right up to the edge. He never made it. Trunk full of her clothes stopped him because he had not quite cut the tie. For him, it was necessary. That was a bad choice because today he's a fugitive from the law because he got sucked back into the marijuana trip. Then he got into the credit card. Always, you know, very good companions. Dope and credit cards. Finally, he got busted, you know, violated for marijuana, and then they found the credit card thing. So anyway, he was sent up to Lompoc, and he stayed there for about, I think they had him there for 6 months. Then they were bringing him down to L.A. to give him his final sentence. He was out on bail. And on the recess, he split. So today, he's got the girl with him. Still got the girl. But he's a fugitive from the law. And his life is just so fouled up. He's, you know, 28 probably now. I follow that guy from one mess up to another. But he always comes right up to the edge. And then he stops short. Goes back. And his life just so fouled up. I don't think that he will ever get it straightened out. He's had a dozen chances. Pull everything back together again. He'd gotten in trouble with the law. I mean, I don't worry about a guy getting in a little trouble. I can help him with that if he's willing to, you know, follow Christ and do what the Lord wants him to do. And this guy got involved in a GTA, taking his car across the border, Grand Theft Auto. He was fleeing from the law, and he had an old junk automobile which gave out on him, so he found a brand new Jag and he hot-wired it and took it down across the Mexican border, and then he wrecked it down there and got thrown into the jail there in Mexico and got a $10,000 Jag that he's wrecked down there, and he's in jail in Mexico. That's a bad scene. Wanted by the FBI in jail in Mexico and wrecked a $10,000 automobile. Believe it or not, I got him out of that. For his dad's sake, who's a good, very good friend of mine, I went into the judge and got the guy out on an OR. You know, $5,000 bail, got him out on an OR, own recognizance. Over and over again, bailed out. Okay, then there came a point where just too many times, and that's it. That's why I have it on good authority. The guy never get his life straightened out. So you see, people in this world make choices all the time, but limit their liberty in Christ. Now, the Lord is very patient, very gracious. He'll give a guy a lot of chances. He's not going to cut him off just because he makes a mistake, and I'm not either. But there comes a point where this guy just blows the whole thing, and that's it. See, it isn't that he's not saved. You know. Now, you see, what am I reading here? Why am I even going into it? Paul is praying here for these people, these Philippians, that their love would abound more and more in thorough knowledge. That's the way the Greek word is, their full knowledge, and all sound judgment. Now, if it was an automatic thing with salvation, he wouldn't have to pray for it, right? If everybody that got saved was automatically full of smarts, you wouldn't have to pray for it. They're Christians, they're saved. But their life's all fouled up, right? Because they do dumb things. Yet there's hope that if a person follows Christ and he says, look, Lord, I've been a dummy, I want you to help me, and he can bail him out. Up to a point, but there's a point where, you know, even the Lord can't change the thing that is there. So he's praying that they may do this to the end that is for the purpose that they may approve the things that are of value, that's the way we'll read it, the things that are of importance. You can give your life to a lot of things that are not worth a nickel, you know. Look at some of the people in the world that have given their lives for political causes. You take the revolutionaries, for example. They're likely to be the biggest suckers on earth. I don't know there's a greater sucker in the world than a revolutionary. Why? Because I'll tell you something about it. A lot of bright college guys that have a lot of bright ideas that may be in themselves of some merit. I'm thinking, for example, I've got an illustration for every one of these things. Here's a guy that was one of the, I don't know what he ever were reading newspapers at the time of the big Isla Vista upheaval up there around Santa Barbara, and they burn a bank down, a lot of things. Now, I knew one of the guys that was a leader in that revolutionary movement up there. But a pretty smart boy, you know, in other ways. See. But I suppose the weed got to his noodle there once in a while. But anyway, a pretty smart fellow. So, and I, you know, he really wasn't a violent type. He would not himself have had anything to do with burning a bank down. I knew that. But his ideas were pretty wild-eyed. But I pointed out to him, and I think maybe my discussions with him spun him around. He's different today. But anyway, I said to him, you know, the sad thing about all of this is that a lot of the things you're talking about, I could probably agree with in principle, you know, the problems of society, the exploitations, all that kind of stuff. But I said, you know, the thinker, the idea man, is not usually the one that can put it across and make it, you know, get it into action. It always takes the action people to put it across. And the problem with the action people is that by the time they get through with your ideas, you won't even recognize them. They're out there doing their own thing. See, they're action people. They don't give a rap about your ideas, really. You're a tool of theirs. They take your ideas to suck up the suckers, you see. And then when they got a bunch of people around them to use, they got the troops there. They get the troops by putting out the sucker bait. And they get all the troops. Then you take them down and blow a bank up with them, you see. But they get, these guys then become the big shots. That's what they're after. The action people want leadership. They want power. And they make use of, they exploit these idea people. They use their ideas. But by the time they get through with them, they don't even recognize the ideas. But they've got the power now. It's like the old communist thing. Old Lenin got up there and told all the people, we're going to give you peace and bread and all this sort of stuff. See? And the people fell for it because they were hungry and they were at war and all that. So Lenin got up and gave them this trip, you know, we're going to bring peace to the world. We'll give you all bread, land, all that stuff. So now he gets all the people behind him. So now he says, okay, now you guys go out and get the aristocrats, the nobility. You go down and get their property. Take it away from them. They don't deserve it. You know. Burn the place down. Take it away from them. Kill them all. Which they did. They massacred the aristocrats and everything. They got all the land. Now they said, okay, you give it to us and we'll redistribute it. Only they never got around to redistributing. And some of the leaders of the revolution, people like Trotsky and some of these other people that were the leaders of the communist revolution in 1917, were themselves then tried and executed by the party that came into power, by Lenin and his cronies. They were all suckers. The whole world's a sucker trip. It's a fast trip on a banana peel. It's a skateboard society. Everybody's on a skateboard. Now, what's Paul saying? Let's get some savvy in our heads. You only got one life here. I'm praying for you that in addition to your salvation, God will give you a little savvy so you'll use your life wisely. Do what he wants. There is anything in this world that's worthwhile apart from what God wants. If God doesn't want this in your thing in your life, whatever it is, you might as well get it out of there because it'll get you in the end. You know? You might as well get rid of it. you'll fight it and scrap with it and mess around, or finally it'll get you. You might as well start right out and say, all right, well, what do you want me to do? And do it. And every time you make a choice for God, you're going to open up the horizon a little wider, a little wider, a little wider. That's constructive liberty. But it's something you pray about, not something that comes automatically with salvation. And it's something you work toward in the sense that you keep yourself open to Christ. Now, coming over to this meeting at night is a pretty good start. It's the kind of a choice that is a constructive liberty. It takes a little effort. Sometimes it's maybe a little tough. You think, well, I'd like to lay in. I don't want to hear that old dude again, you know. But what's it doing to you? It's not that you're getting a great store of knowledge from this genius. It's that, it's that what? You're getting together around the Word. The Spirit of God is able to speak to you. You're able to get some new thoughts, new ideas. But more than that, helping your spirit to keep your priorities straight. And when you stay in here week after week, it's like eating the right kind of food. It builds strong bodies. You back away from for a while, and that's what Satan wants, because then he knows you're going to fall over when you step out of bed. Now, that doesn't mean that Satan's got you forever. It just means that he trips you up. He gets the old snare out there, and he gets you tripped. Because if you get weak, if you don't stay with the Word, stay with the Lord consistently, stay in there. You don't have to be great Christians. You don't have to be holy men or anything like that. I'm not that kind of person. You know, I mean, you know, I wouldn't win a badge for being very pious, I think. But one thing, I stay with Christ. So I don't mean I go out and do anything bad. I just mean that I'm not the religious type, you understand, and I'm very ethereal or anything like that. I stay with Christ, and that keeps you strong. And if you do that, and you ask the Lord for wisdom, James says that if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally. He will give you that wisdom that you need to live if you want to follow him. Now, you don't play games with God. If you just, you know, don't really want to follow him, he probably won't let you know. But I think we better stop here. Father, we thank you for the words. We believe that you've given us some ideas here that are important. And we pray that the Spirit of Christ will be with these men. It's very tough living in this world, doing what is right, doing what you want. Our own ideas get in the way, our own will. And yet, if we do what you want, we're going to be happiest and best off. We pray that you'll help these men. In Christ's name, amen.